He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 419. It is March the 14th, 2016. So what is the protoevangelium? Why is it important? Isn't it good that we finally got back to our questions and answers in the book of Genesis? We started a long time ago and then allowed ourselves, I did, to be interrupted on several occasions. But we're back. And we got as far as Genesis 3:15 before. We've got several questions lined up for you, but we'll start with this one. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his head. Let me just read that whole verse to you so you know what we're talking about. Genesis 3:15, protoevangelium. And I will put enmity, God says, between you, he's talking to a serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, that is her seed, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There it is. The question, why is Genesis 3:15 called the protoevangelium? This is question number 8 in our series. First, you may comment that you didn't know that this verse was so designated. And then next you may ask the meaning of the word, which is a fair question. The first letters, prota, mean first. Protoevangelium. Prota means first. The rest of the word should ring a bell. Evangelium. Evangel. Evangelism. Gospel. Good news. Protoevangelium. And so here, according to some of the great voices of biblical scholarship, and I think you'll see it too, we'll all see this, here in Genesis 3:15 is the first mention of some very good news about Jesus, his coming, his death, his ultimate victory over Satan and sin. You say, wait a minute, not all of that in that short passage you read. Well, let's look a little more closely. The first thing of which we want to take note is the fact that God is able to speak to two entities at one time. And we just came through this whole series about president of the world and the candidates. And remember in Ezekiel 28, we were watching God speak to the Prince of Tyre, T-Y-R-E, it was Ezekiel 28. He was speaking to an earthly king. But as you read through the passage, you realize it's not just an earthly king that he was talking to, but he was talking to the enemy of our soul himself, to Satan. There's a king of Babylon in Isaiah where the same kind of thing happens. God seems to be talking to a man, but he's also talking to the spirit in that man, dominated by Satan. And think also of those harsh words, remember? To what seemed to be an apostle when he was speaking to Peter. He loved Peter. It was his friend. Besides being his servant, he was his friend. And he became a great leader in God's church. And yet Jesus called him Satan one day. Do you remember when something inside of Peter reached out to Jesus and said, don't go to the cross, don't talk about cross and dying. Jesus right away knew where that hindrance was coming from, and he squelched it and realized, and he identified it as Satan. So there's three cases where God is speaking to Satan, but also speaking to a man at the same time. Now, Peter was rebuked for being the conduit of Satan's words, but it was Satan himself that Jesus was really lowering verbally when he did that. And so the pattern begins back here in Genesis 3. You remember that Satan chose, although we don't see, do we, the name Satan, we see a serpent. We see a serpent. It was the serpent. It doesn't say the devil inside the serpent, it just says the serpent. And we're led to figure out the rest of it. He chose, Satan did, the craftiest of the created beings at that time as a means whereby his words can reach these new humans. Got to find a way to get to them. So I'll use that crafty animal that God created. By the way, what reason? Why do you think animals cannot talk? You've been conditioned to that. But when your Bible says something totally different than what you've been conditioned to, you're going to go with your conditioning or you're going to go with what the Bible says? What reason would Adam and Eve have to think it strange that an animal could talk? Did they know? Had they been taught somewhere or by experience or by a book that animals don't talk? No, there's no reason that they had to believe that. So here's one that did, and it didn't surprise anybody. You'll see another instance or two of this happening in the scriptures, and the person involved is not surprised. So don't you be surprised either. Animals have a certain amount of communication power. Animals do have brains. No, we did not evolve from them. No, they don't have souls like ours. But if God wants to allow them to talk, they can do that. Whatever God wants to allow to happen, we've got to allow him to do it and stop fighting it based on our experience and our knowledge. God's is better. Well, we're conditioned against such thinking ourselves, but how would they know it was unusual, given this short history that they've had? So the Creator is addressing an animal in Genesis 3:15. That's true. But he's also addressing the spirit being that has inhabited that animal for that time. Yes, spirit beings inhabit animals from time to time. Remember the pigs. They can get inside of animals. What pigs? The pigs in the story of that demon-possessed man in the Gospels. Remember that one? Jesus commanded the legion of enemy spirits that were dominating this man. He told him, come out of him and go over into those pigs. And they were able to get in there. Spirits can get inside of any body except those bodies that are protected by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God. All the enemy can come around us. He can aggravate us. It can almost feel like he's inside because we're thinking some of his thoughts sometimes, like Peter was. But we don't have to worry that they're going to actually penetrate our soul and take over our body anymore. Before Christ, that's a possibility, but not after Christ. Christ is so much more powerful, and he is guarding our soul. He's keeping our soul. No demon power will ever take over our spirits. Verse 14 of Genesis 3, there's no question he's addressing the serpent. Look at it. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. A complete transformation of the species is enacted. No, we do not know what these creatures looked like originally. I've seen the movies. The movies are made in Hollywood, and they're always wrong, always wrong. We don't know what they looked like. The hint given in the text is that they were upright. I don't mean righteous. I mean they stood up, perhaps eyeball to eyeball with people, the new people that were there, which is why the enemy wanted that kind of a creature, so he could talk right into their face. Why would he come as a frog, you know, when he has to say, hey, I'm down here? No, he came as an upright being and a smart one. You know yourself that there are certain animals that are smarter than others. Well, he made this particular one very smart, this serpent. But he was already a smart being at the beginning. So, a complete transformation of the species happens before their eyes here. Or at least over time, something began to change right away on the belly it went. And we know what serpents look like today. Perhaps he was a very attractive specimen of the creation. So that's why the enemy used him. He wants the best, you know. Well, it's in verse 15 that we see the shift. And that shift has been picked up by apostles, we'll see, theologians, and then Christians of every age. We understand now who he was talking to in verse 15. Yes, the physical promises about the ongoing enmity, some say disgust, in regards to that snake family, sure. But there's more. Satan himself is now being addressed. This being that dared to invade Earth, he was actually probably thrown to Earth, or at least thrown to the atmosphere around our Earth, but wanted the Earth for purposes of his own. He had inklings of what was in store for the planet. He had inklings of God's love. I don't know how much God's love was actually broadcast at that point in the heavenlies, but he had some inkling that this was a special planet. This was a way to get back at the God who had disgraced him so much. He would use Adam or Eve or both to conquer. And he did a good job as far as he went, but he couldn't go as far as he needed to go, thank God. He destroyed the peace of the garden. He destroyed the future of most of the human race, or so it would seem. This evil one who raised his ugly head against the King of Kings. And he's hereby labeled the enemy. He is the enemy. Satan, the great Satan. America is not the great Satan. Israel is not the great Satan. Those are media terms used by Muslims, and they are damnable, damnable ideas, because they do not understand that they too are under the curse of the truly great enemy of our soul. I say truly great only in the sense that he's surely wreaked a lot of havoc on the earth and will continue to do so until Jesus brings peace and brings him under. The seed of woman and the seed of Satan are hereby set at odds with one another through this protoevangelium, this first glimpse of the gospel. And thus it has been. But we can go further. Lord willing, tomorrow we will go further. We'll finish up this one and maybe go to the next question. Let me see what that next... I always forget these. Yeah, number 9. Where is the Garden of Eden? Huh? You see, does that really matter? Well, in one sense, no. There's more important questions. But where's the Tree of Life? As you read the end of this story, it doesn't seem... It just seems unusual. It's like there's some unfinished business there. We'll talk about it. Is this the same as paradise? And what is paradise? We'll get into some of those kind of questions after this one. But we haven't finished this one for sure. At least another day on this. Thank you so much for being here. Keep coming back. Don't forget that sermon audio right there where you're at. You can click on the word photos and then click on the first photo. album that you see, you'll see there over, what is it, 100 and, well, there's, in the new album, which is just 2016, I think you'll find 20 or 30 pictures. If you want to go back to that last one about North Korea, there's 100 or so. It's a growing collection, a photo essay of what's going on in North Korea in these days. And it's pretty exciting over there. It's getting buried in the news cycles of America because of the election campaign. But things are still happening in North Korea that you need to be praying about. I'll try to keep you up on some of that anyway. Bless you today. And don't forget Genesis 3:15 itself. He shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel. To be continued.